Invite you to open to Mark 4. We'll be looking at Mark 4, verses 24 and 25 tonight. Going to read verses 21 to 25. We looked at those verses 21 to 23 last time. So Mark 4, beginning at verse 21. Also he, Jesus, said to them, his disciples, his inner circle, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And then our text. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Let's have a word of prayer before we continue. Our gracious God and our Father, we come before you as we open up your holy word and we ask for your help, that you would give us light, that you would give us understanding, that you would open our eyes and help us to be attentive in the hearing of your word. And Lord, we pray for some, even open up their hearts, grant to them faith and true repentance as your word is preached. We ask for Christ's glory and in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, some Christians are obviously more fruitful than others. It's as obvious as looking at a tree and seeing a tree that's full of fruit and then a tree that is lacking in fruit. There are Christians who abound more than others in what we might call the fruits of righteousness, which are in Jesus Christ, the language Paul uses in Philippians. It's also true that some Christians grow more quickly. So some are producing more fruit and some are growing in the Christian life more quickly. So you might have a Christian who throughout an entire lifetime grows very little in the faith. And yet a new believer who is zealous over a period of, say, a few years might actually grow more than that person over their lifetime. So we see this, I say it's obvious because we've all observed this to be true. And the question I want to ask is, why are these things so? Why do we see that some Christians are more fruitful than others? And why are some growing more quickly than others? Well, certainly, any growth and any fruitfulness is by the grace of God, and the glory belongs to God. But we do see something here in our text, something that's very important that helps us to understand why it's so that some Christians are more fruitful than others. And that is the care that we take in hearing the word of God when it's sown. Now, our text, which is verses 24 and 25, is closely related to the text we looked at last week, which was verses 21 to 23. And if you look at these two paragraphs, we have two short paragraphs. They're even both linked together by statements on hearing the word of God. So at the end of the first paragraph, verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And then the beginning of the second paragraph, what we're looking at tonight, it begins with a warning, take heed what you hear. Now remember, this is coming to Jesus' disciples, to his inner circle, and he has just begun to teach many things in parables, a shift in his ministry. And his disciples ask him, why are you doing this? And he's explained that to them. And then also he's explained the parable of the sower. And then now what we have in these verses, 21 to 25, is further related instruction to his disciples, to his inner circle. And last time, we saw that verses 21 and 23 reflect primarily on verses 11 and 12, where Jesus explained to them why he was preaching in parables. And he said, to you, it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. To others, to outsiders, it's not been given to them. And he brings this instruction in verses 21 and 23 about the parable of the lamp, that the lamp is meant to be put on its stand, that things that are covered are meant to be revealed. He's saying that to correct a potential misunderstanding. When they hear it's been given to you to know this mystery, but not to others, he wants them to know, I'm not wanting you to form this secret society and keep this mystery of the kingdom of God disclosed. He's saying, put that on its lampstand. Let the gospel shine. I intend for all to hear it. So that's what we saw last time. But now as we come here to verses 24 and 25, I would suggest that Jesus is reflecting primarily on the parable of the sower, which we find its explanation in verses 14 to 20, reflecting there on the parable of the sower, where, remember, he says the sower sows the word. And as he sows it, it falls in four types of soils, and those four soils represent four types of hearers. And in all but the last hearer, which is the good soil hearer, the seed is ultimately wasted. It's scattered and it's wasted. And what we saw there, the key thing there was that the determining thing was how the word was heard. It was the hearer. So as I said, the state of the soil determines the fate of the seed, quoting another man there. So how you hear the word is of vital importance. And that's basically the message tonight. So Jesus is picking up on that again, and he's driving that message home. Take heed what you hear. That's the burden of this text. So if you get nothing else from this, you at least know that that's the burden of our Lord. Take heed what you hear. And in Luke's account, we read, take heed how you hear. That's in Luke 8. And basically, what you hear and how you hear, it's the same thing. Jesus is talking about be careful how you hear the word of God when it is sown. So there's a clear emphasis on the importance of hearing the word. So the theme and title of tonight's sermon is take heed what you hear. Now that word take heed, it literally means to look. To look, and it can mean to pay close, careful attention to something. So if you have the ESV, it translates pay attention to what you hear. Or the NIV says, consider carefully what you hear. That's what Jesus is talking about. When the word is sown, and that means primarily when it's preached, listen carefully to how you hear that word. And the reason we should do so has already been answered by the parable of the sower. But now Jesus is going to address this again. And our first task tonight is to understand what Jesus is saying. So after the command to hear, Jesus gives what we might call the parable of the measure, and that's in verse 24. And then in verse 25, we have a word of explanation. So let's first try to understand what Jesus is saying here. So the parable of the measure and its explanation. Now, in this short paragraph, we have two statements. After the command, we have two statements, and both of them are what we call aphorisms, and we talked about this last time. An aphorism is a brief statement of a general truth, a brief statement of a general truth or principle. So we might say today, less is more. That's an aphorism. You reap what you sow. No pain, no gain. Those are examples of aphorisms today. And they're general statements, and the important thing to keep in mind is they can be applied in a variety of different ways. And that's the key to interpreting the aphorisms of Jesus, is you have to look at the context in order to know how they apply. Because Jesus spoke these words on other occasions, in other contexts, with different applications. So the context is key when we're talking about these aphorisms of Jesus. And we have two of them here in our text. The first, as I said, we could call the parable of the measure. So look at verse 24. Jesus says, with the same measure you use, literally with the same measure you measure, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given, or more literally, more will be added. Now, many translations leave out to those who hear, and it's possible those words, to those who hear, are not original, but whether they're original to the text or not, the meaning is the same. What Jesus is saying, with what measure you measure, it will be measured to you, and it will be added to you. That means more will be added to those who hear the word. Now, we find this aphorism in two other places. We find it in Matthew 7, and we find it in Luke 6. And only here in Mark do we find this additional statement about more being added. The language here about the measure and what you measure being measured back to you, that was typical of the marketplace. That was typical of buying and selling grain. So the temptation in buying and selling grain would have been to use a stingy measure or even a dishonest measure. A measure like what we already saw in the parable of the lamp is the basket. It's a measuring basket for measuring grain. So there would be a temptation to use a small measure, a stingy or dishonest measure. And so it might be said in the marketplace, if somebody is being stingy, they would say, hey, buddy, you know, remember, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So it's a warning, you see. But it's not just a warning. It also comes as an encouragement. An encouragement to use a large measure. An encouragement to use a generous measure. So it would be an encouragement, if we're thinking still in the marketplace, to fill up that measure and to shake it and get the grain all nice and compacted and then to keep heaping it up on top. That's a nice, big, full, generous measure. And so this statement here would encourage using that sort of measure because that's the same measure you are going to receive in return. So the basic idea here, it's very simple, it's that you get what you give. You get what you give. So as one man has put it, giving and receiving are reciprocal, like action and reaction. Reciprocal, like action and reaction. And so the RSV translation puts it this way, the measure you give will be the measure you get. So you give a small measure, and you will get a small measure. You give a large measure, and you will get a large measure. Now, in Matthew 7, Jesus uses this aphorism in reference to judgment. So we read there, Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So he's talking about judgment. But then compare Luke 6. Jesus applies this aphorism not only to the measure we use in judging others, but he goes on to say about condemning or forgiving or giving to others. So you see an example there of how we have a variety of application. But when we come to our text and we look at the context, very clearly what Jesus is talking about here is how we hear the word. That's what the reference is. So the immediate context, especially verse 24, the beginning part where it says, take heed how you hear, that allows for no other application but this measure here referring to how a person hears the word. It's the measure you use in hearing the word of God when it is sown. And the measure received from the one hearing the word refers to what that person gains from hearing the word. So you see, that's what we're talking about here in the context. There's always this exchange that happens when the word of God is preached. So the hearer brings his measure of hearing, whether it's a large or small measure, whether he's going to be attentive or whether he's going to be sleeping, he brings his measure to this encounter with the word of God. And according to the measure that the hearer brings to the word, that's the measure he's going to get in return. And now, of course, We know that this also happens in several other contexts. The classroom is an obvious one. The student who comes to the classroom and he's careless and he's inattentive and he's distracted in the way that he hears the lecturer, he's going to leave without really gaining much of anything from the instruction. He has basically wasted that encounter by the measure of his hearing. And then conversely, of course, the student who gives careful attention and who heeds the words is more likely to receive gain and benefit from the instruction. So that's what we're talking about here. Now, when it comes to the hearing of the word, it's vital to remember that we're talking about an exchange that is entirely gracious. So without the grace of God, nobody would profit from the hearing of the word. The hearer has to bring his measure. But we also have to remember, if the Lord doesn't bless the hearing of the word, there's going to be no blessing. So whatever is measured in return, it is graciously bestowed by God, but it is in proportion to the measure that we use in hearing. So here's a summary. Whatever you receive from hearing the word as a gift of God's grace will be proportionate to the measure you give in hearing God's word when it's sown. So if you give a small measure of hearing, you're not going to get much from the word. But if you give a large and full and generous measure of hearing, you can expect to benefit from the word of God when it's preached, and plus the bonus of grace. So look at verse 24, the second part of it. It will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. It will be added to you. There's a bonus, and we could call that the bonus of grace. Now, in the next verse, verse 25, Jesus adds a word of explanation. And this is just an extension of the principle already laid down here. When it comes to hearing the word, you get what you give, and then the bonus of grace is added. And then we read verse 25, "For whoever has, to him more will be given." And then added to this promise of gain, of getting more, is a warning of loss. And we see that in the second part of verse 25. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So we must understand, hearing the word of God is never a neutral activity. It's never entirely neutral. When you come here and you hear the word of God, it's not neutral. It either results in gain or it results in loss, depending on how you hear. So there's either, we could say, a gracious gain or there is a well-deserved loss when we come to hear the word of God. Now, the question then is, what is this gain or loss? And it is basically spiritual knowledge and understanding, what we might call light. It's the gain or loss of the life-giving truth of God's word that is being sown. And apart from this truth, this light, there's no salvation. So the stakes are as high as they can possibly be. The aphorism here in verse 25 is found in four other places. We find it in the parallel accounts of Matthew 13 and Luke 8, and then also in the parables, which are very closely related, the parables of the talents and minas. And we find that in Matthew 25 and Luke 19. But for us, of particular interest tonight is the account, the parallel account in Matthew 13. And what we have there, and you can turn there if you would like, because this really is going to help us understand a little bit better what Jesus is talking about here. The aphorism we find in Matthew 13, in verses 10 to 13 in particular, we're going to read. And the important thing here is that the context is the same. Jesus teaching in parables, he's explaining why he's teaching in parables. The location of this aphorism is a little bit different, but it's the same context and it's the same application. So this can shed light on our text in Mark. So reading here, Matthew 13, verses 10 to 13, the disciples came and said to him after he had spoke in the parable of the sower, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, and these are the words that we have in Mark 4:25, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. So you see what he's saying? When he's saying, whoever has, clearly when he's saying, whoever has, he's saying, you, my disciples, I have given this knowledge to you. You are the ones who have. I have not given this understanding, this knowledge of the mystery of the kingdom to others. It's all veiled in parables to them because they do not have. And what do they not have? Well, Jesus says here, they have eyes, but they don't really have eyes. He says they go on seeing, but they don't see. They go on hearing, and they don't hear. In other words, they have hard hearts. They have no perception of spiritual things. They do not have eyes to see and ears to hear. So as we look at that, we can come back to our text and see the light that this sheds on it. And we learn that what Jesus means by having and not having in this context is basically having and not having eyes to see and ears to hear. His disciples had eyes to see and ears to hear, and so it was given to them to know these things. More was added to them. And the hard-hearted, unbelieving Jews, to them, all things were veiled in parables. They did not have eyes to see. They did not have spiritual understanding. They did not have faith. And then we also learn that Jesus, what he means by giving and taking away, because that which is given or taken away is spiritual knowledge, knowledge of the mystery of the kingdom. It's understanding of the word of God, and it is particularly this mystery, which is really the mystery, the revealed truth of the coming of God's kingdom and the coming of his Son. So we can turn back to our text in Mark 4 with a little bit better understanding. And let me now paraphrase what we find here in our text. Taking all of that and trying to summarize it here, here's how I would paraphrase what Jesus means here in our text. He says, take heed what you hear. In other words, take heed how you hear the word of God when it's sown, when it's preached. With the measure you use in hearing, light, spiritual understanding, will be graciously measured to you by God. And to you who hear, more light will be added as a bonus. For whoever has ears to hear and takes heed how he hears, to him more light will be given. But whoever does not have ears to hear, even what light he has, or what light he seems to have, as Luke puts it, will be taken away from him. And not having that light, of course, he does not have salvation. Now, that's basically what Jesus means. It's something there of an explanation of Jesus' words. But now what I want to do is try to draw out a few lessons from this text. So, secondly here, some lessons from the text. And what we see first is that God gives grace to those who hear his word. So if you, again, look at the text, we have these passive verbs. We read here that God measures and adds and gives to those who hear rightly. To those who hear, it's measured to them, it's added to them, it's given. That's all done by God. So God is measuring and adding and giving to those who hear his word rightly, who hear it carefully. They receive benefits from God as they hear his word. That is to say, God's word is a means of grace. His word is a means of grace, and especially preached. So yes, reading the word, hearing it, and studying it. It's a means of grace, but especially when it's preached, when the word is sown, is what Jesus is talking about. It's a means of God's grace, and we speak often of ordinary means of grace. This is one of the ways, one of the key ways, and I would even say the primary way, that God usually works in giving grace to needy sinners. So think of it like this. When we say a means of grace, the word of God, when it's preached, is like a conduit or like a hose or something where God is communicating his grace to needy sinners. It's a channel by which God delivers his grace. So as I said, the preaching of the word, it's primary when we're speaking of the means of grace. God in his wisdom has set this up for preaching to be the way generally that sinners are saved. God has chosen to save sinners by the word preached, and amazingly to use imperfect preachers, cracked, broken vessels to carry his eternal gospel, the light of truth that saves sinners from their sins. As Christ is presented to them in the gospel, he is offered by an imperfect preacher, always, except in the case of Jesus. The gospel, the pure gospel offered, that's God's wisdom. God has chosen it to be so. And he's also determined to build up believers through preaching. So not just to save sinners, but to build them up in their faith. So when the word's preached, God uses it to convict sinners. And he uses it to convert sinners. So we read, for example, in Hebrews 4, how the word is like a sword. It pierces. It convicts. The word of God, it's living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God often effectually draws sinners to Christ and draws them and brings them into fellowship with his son in the preaching of his word. He might use a gospel tract. He might use the witness of a friend. He might use a book, but he generally uses the preaching of the word as the means to draw sinners to Christ. So God, by his word and spirit, powerfully and graciously draws sinners to the Savior as the gospel is preached, as Christ is held forth to sinners. He convicts sinners as the word is preached. The Spirit does that, working with the word to convict sinners, to enlighten their minds, and to show them their sin, to show them their need of a Savior. And he even enables them to come to Christ in repentance and in faith. That's conversion. So God generally does that in the preaching of his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So take heed how you hear, because God uses his word to save sinners. So those of you who are not saved, you come again and again and again. Take heed, because this is how God generally saves sinners, in the proclamation, the public proclamation of his gospel, the gospel, the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Now, God uses his word also to build up the body of Christ, to build up the saints, to build up believers in their faith, that we might grow in holiness. So the word of God, especially when it's preached, is a means of our growth, a means of our progress in holiness, of our sanctification. God uses the preaching of the word in order to make us more and more and more like his son. So if we want to grow, we need to take heed how we hear. So that's one lesson that we find here in this text, that the word of God, especially preached, is a means of grace. But then following from that, secondly, another lesson here is what we already saw. You get from the word what you give, what you bring to the encounter, what measure you use in hearing. So careless, small measure hearing of the word will result in little gain and in little growth. And even the best preaching will fall on deaf ears if it's not heard with a good measure. That was the case with Jesus. The best preacher who ever lived, preaching infallible truth. And there were many who did not hear and receive the word in faith. And therefore, they did not turn from their sins, and God did not forgive them of their sins. Now, we hear this, and again, we need to keep in mind that there's no contradiction. When we hear that the word of God is a means of grace, and yet we must come and we must be diligent and careful in our hearing, there's no contradiction. Grace doesn't just make us sit on our hands and be lazy. We find that again and again in the scriptures, and I could quote many different texts. So God gives his grace as we rightly use his means of grace, as we rightly and diligently use them. One man says it this way: if the man in the pulpit must give a care lest the hungry sheep look up and are not fed, it follows that the man in the pew or the woman or the child has a responsibility to listen with earnest thoughtfulness. So you have a responsibility. You have a stewardship even. I have a stewardship. Every time I hear the word, certainly every time I preach the word, there's a stewardship, and we will give account for that stewardship. So the word of God, it doesn't work like a magic wand. Just coming here and sitting under the word isn't going to save you. It doesn't work that way. We must go on hearing it with a large and a full measure, because that's the sort of hearing that God blesses. Now, the lesson's very similar to what we learn in Proverbs. And one of the lessons we learn there is that wisdom is not for the sluggard. Wisdom's not for the lazy person. If you want to gain wisdom and understanding, Solomon teaches his son, you must seek it. Seek it diligently. In fact, if you want, you can turn to Proverbs 2, because these words in Proverbs 2, verses 1 to 6, really are what Jesus is saying here. Proverbs 2, 1 to 6. This applies to hearing the word of God. Solomon here speaking to his son. Proverbs 2, verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, you bend your ear to wisdom, and you apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. The Lord gives wisdom. The Lord gives light. The Lord gives saving light. But we need to seek it. We need to seek it. We need to incline our ear to it, to be eager to come here and to be attentive, because the measure you use in hearing is the measure of blessing and benefit you will get in return. So that's the second lesson. But there's a third lesson here, and it's related, and it's that there is what we could call a gracious and cumulative or accumulative effect to rightly hearing the word. So there is a gracious cumulative effect to rightly hearing the word, carefully hearing it. And when I say cumulative, I'm talking about the addition, little by little or much by much, whatever it might be. So when it snows and the snow accumulates on the ground, little by little, inch by inch, it piles up. That's how it is when we hear the word of God with a full measure. Remember that bonus of grace that is added. So God gives grace and more and more. So as we hear the word of God with a full measure, God measures back to us, but he also gives more. He adds that bonus of grace. To those who have, more is given. And those who keep going on hearing the word of God carefully, more and more is given. And it's all by grace. It's all by grace in proportion to how we hear, but it's all by grace. None of us deserves it, but more and more. There's a great blessing here, a great incentive for us to be more careful in how we hear the word, because there's this gracious, cumulative effect of hearing the word of God rightly. So week by week, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, as you sit there and you listen to the word carefully, God is going to add more and more light, more and more blessing, and more fruit you'll produce because of that. And you'll grow and grow and grow. There's a gracious cumulative effect to rightly hearing the word of God. But we find also, fourthly, that this principle works in the opposite direction. And we could call this the well-deserved diminishing effect of careless hearing. There is a well-deserved diminishing effect of careless hearing. So careless, small measure hearing of the word of God will result in smaller and smaller gains. And the danger, the warning that Jesus gives here is that such hearing might lead to utter loss when he says, whoever does not have even what he has will be taken away from him. So those are some of the lessons that we find in this text. But now I want to think about some final application, some practical application. Because if these things are so, if these lessons here are true, then indeed we must take heed how we hear. We must be careful hearers of the word, and we can't be too careful. But the question is, what does this careful hearing look like? How do you listen to the word of God like this? How do you take heed what you hear? Well, let me just suggest a few things, and this could be a lot longer, but I'm just going to suggest a few things here. If you would take heed what you hear or how you hear the word of God, then come to hear the word. So come to hear the word. Commit to coming here, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, coming here in person, if at all possible, to be under the sound of God's word. Commit to gather with God's people for worship. This is where we come as God's people to worship God and to meet with God and to hear from God. So commit to coming here to hear from God. Put yourself under the sound of the word. And if you can, be here twice every Lord's Day. So let me just encourage you. You who are here in the evening, many of you here for a second time, continue in this. You're under the sound of the word again. You're getting to hear from God. You're getting to worship him on his day. What a blessing. And the Lord will bless it if we attend carefully to his word, if we come here. Now, I'll say this too, and I know there's providential hindrances that many times people cannot come for various reasons. But if you can be here in person, be here in person. The past year has changed all sorts of things, and people are rethinking church and how they hear the word of God. But there's no substitute for what we're doing right now. Coming together as God's people, being under the sound of the word as it's bouncing off the walls, and we're all hearing it. That is God's normal way of blessing us as the word is preached. Now, so come to hear the word. But if you would take heed how you hear, come and come prepared. Come prepared to hear the word. So come prepared physically, if at all possible. Get rest the night before. Come rested and refreshed, and come prepared with a mind that's ready to engage, and come prepared with a heart that's prepared. If at all possible, try to be here on time. I struggle with it too sometimes. Try to be here on time so you can settle your heart. All the noise, all the distractions, come here and settle, and that way you can prepare yourself and prepare to meet with God. Be convicted of this. As the word of God is preached, yes, imperfectly, by men up here, but insofar as I rightly divide the word of God, you need to be convinced that you're actually hearing from God. I'm his mouthpiece. And as I open this up, this is how God speaks to us. And so if you're convinced of that, come prepared to hear from God and come with expectation. Come saying, speak, O Lord. I'm ready to hear. I'm here to meet with you. And come prepared to be changed. If it's God who's speaking, and if his word is so powerful And if he works by his Spirit, and if it's his primary means of grace, expect that God is going to work. Expect that you could leave here changed, that you could leave here stronger in your faith, or if you're an unbeliever, that you could hear the gospel, and this might be the night God saves you. That you could be strengthened in your love, strengthened in holiness, etc., etc. Come prepared to be changed and to say, God, whatever you need to do by your word and Spirit, do it in me tonight. So come and come prepared, but if you would take heed how you hear, then you must prayerfully hear the word. We have to prayerfully hear the word. And this is so vital and so often and so easily neglected. And I know that from my own experience. But we hear the word often and regularly, but we also need to be praying and praying and praying, because if the Lord does not bless this, it will not be blessed. So pray certainly for the preacher, but pray for yourself. Pray that you do come with that heart prepared. Pray that you would be attentive in your hearing. Pray before and pray during and pray after the preaching. Don't forget that as you go home and as you have lunch or whatever, and as you have conversation, and even throughout the week, call to mind the things that you've learned and maybe the ways you've been challenged, and pray to God to bless that word. But also, if you would take heed how you hear, you must hear with diligence. With diligence. Now, diligence refers to steady, serious, and strenuous effort. So that's how we need to hear the word of God. It's steady, strenuous, and serious effort. And the question is, do you give that sort of hearing to the word of God? That diligent hearing of the word. Are you convinced that hearing the word deserves that kind of diligence? We expend effort in all sorts of things that we feel are worthy of that effort. Are you convinced that hearing the word of God is worthy of that sort of diligence? Because what our text teaches is that lazy, half-hearted, small-measure hearing will result in little gain. On a similar note, we need to hear the word of God with attentiveness. With attentiveness. So that means strive to be all ears when you're here, and all heart to listen to the word of God. Seek to focus upon the preaching of the word to the exclusion of all else. Distractions abound. I fight it every time. You fight it every time. Some people have more distractions. I now know how distracting it can be to have a little child. So many of you are fighting that distraction, and you can't entirely remove it. You need to take care of your children. And I think the mothers in particular struggle with this. But whatever you can get from the word, strive to get it. If it's just a little bit here, a little bit there, because you've got to take care of this little one, whatever you can get, diligently listen to it. Try to be attentive. Try to improve whatever you can have and whatever you can get from the word of God when it is preaching. So we need to be attentive, remove the distractions. Some people are helped by having a Bible in their hands and following along. I know somebody who actually is distracted by doing that. That might help you. If you bring your phone and read on it, I would personally find that distracting. Maybe put it on airplane mode or just bring a physical Bible. It might help you. Taking notes might help you. Try to remove distractions as best you can when you come here. And if your mind begins to wander, say a quick prayer and refocus. Now also, if you would take heed how you hear, and this is vital, you must receive the word in faith. You must receive it in faith, because without that, if the word isn't received in faith, then it's not implanted, and there's not going to be any fruit. There's not going to be any growth. All hearing will be fruitless if it's not mixed with faith. Hebrews 4:2, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, referring to the Israelites who came out of Egypt, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So receive the word in faith. This applies to Christians as well as unbelievers. We must receive it in faith. The unbeliever must receive Christ in faith for the first time, embracing him, but we must keep going on embracing Christ, embracing the promises, embracing the warnings of God, all of the scriptures. We must receive it in faith. And then finally, careful hearers of the word are also doers of the word. And I refer you simply to the sermon this morning. So Deuteronomy 29, 29, those things which are revealed in the word of God belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. We've been given this light, we saw, in order to share it, but also in order to do it, to use it, to put it to use in our lives, to apply it, not just to hear it and let it go out the other ear, but to do it. And remember, Jesus' true family, he said, consists of those who do God's will, those who hear the word of God and do it. So the question tonight I end with, are you taking heed what you hear? Are you taking heed how you hear the word of God? If not, there is a sober warning here in this text. But if you are taking heed, and yes, sometimes we take more heed than other times. Yes, we come tired a lot of times. Yes, we come distracted. Yes, it's a battle. It's always going to be a battle. But if you are, by and large, by God's grace, taking heed to the word and hungry to hear it and striving to apply it, God helping you, then there's a wonderful promise here that God will bless it and he will keep adding his blessing, that you will be a fruitful and a growing Christian. So let me just leave you with a simple hearing test. Is the word of God bearing any fruit in your heart and life? How do you know if you're a careful hearer? Well, is it bearing fruit? Are the sermons you're hearing, and over a period of time, can you say, I'm growing, I'm hearing the word of God, and it's changing me, and God is growing me? If that's so, then you can be sure that you're a careful hearer of the word. If God is growing you, and you're producing fruit. But if you keep walking away, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, year by year by year, and you're not being changed by the word of God when it's preached, then I would submit to you that you're not taking heed how you hear the word of God. So may God help us all to take heed how we hear the word, when it is preached, when it is sown, so that we might keep accepting it, and that we might keep bearing fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. And may we all be 100-fold here. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you once again for your holy word. We thank you for its power. We thank you for the privilege of gathering here as your people, that you have set aside this day, the Lord's day, for us, for a great benefit and blessing, body and soul. And Lord, we desire to benefit from the word that's been sown. And so we pray, Lord, that you would plant that word deeply in our hearts, that we would receive it with meekness, receive it in faith, receive it in love. Lord, we pray that there would be an abundant crop. We thank you for the word that's been sown this day. Thank you for the great privilege to be under the sound of your word. And Lord, we ask that you would add your blessing far beyond what we can even imagine, that you would bless your word, build up your people, and even save sinners this night. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.